Luke chapter number 12 in our Life of Messiah series, and I hope you've been enjoying this. I'm looking forward to tonight, and then next week I'm excited we get to talk about repentance next Friday or next Wednesday. So be here next Wednesday. It'll be enlightening. I promise you, you'll see why the Jewish perspective is so essential, in my humble opinion. But nonetheless, tonight we're in Luke chapter 12. Remember, the greater background is, again, critical to understanding what's happening. You'll remember that Jesus has healed a demon-possessed man, which was a very messianic act, even though that wasn't his purpose in this case, but yet it was. Led to a conflict with the Pharisees, and then he pulled his disciples kind of aside, but yet they're in a crowded area. And so he's kind of talking to his disciples and the crowd at large at the same time. And he begins 9 lessons that he wants to teach. We've studied the lesson on hypocrisy, the lesson on covetousness, a lesson on watchfulness, on faithfulness. And then last week we looked at the effects of his coming. Tonight, number 6, a lesson of the 9, according to Life of Messiah by Dr. Fruitenbaum, and it is the signs of the times, the signs of the times. So tonight, lesson number 6 begins in verse 54 of Luke chapter 12. The Bible says, "And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass." So he begins this lesson with a weather illustration. But the first interesting thought when I read this, and I hope now that you're into it from a Jewish perspective that gets your attention, is verse 54 says, "And he said also to the people." Now, why is that interesting to you, or why should it be? And most of the time people just read the Bible and he said to the people. Why is that relevant inside of our study? Anybody got any thoughts on that? Of course he's talking to the people. Well, all right, I want you to think unpardonable sin. What was the new rule? All right, he pretty much spoke to the crowds generally in parables. Now here he's using an illustration. But you don't see him as often after the unpardonable sin going out of his way to speak to the people at large. And yet here he does. One of the things as you study the scriptures is learning to recognize something that maybe is a little out of character or a little different. And that's what Life of Messiah has done for me. All of a sudden I see things like this and I say, huh, that's interesting. Normally if he speaks to the multitudes, now he speaks to them by way of parable, but then he pulls his disciples aside privately and he teaches them. But that's not the case here, but instead he gives a weather illustration. Now, I don't know about you, but I wrote down in my notes how many of us like, weather forecasters. Do you believe them with all our Doppler radar? How likely are you to believe the weather forecasters? Y'all, are you into them? You believe them? You're half, you know? They're the 50-50, you know. It amazes me that you can even see the radar, and sometimes there's, to the west of us, there's all this green precipitation, and then as it moves west, we've had several times where it breaks in half, and the north of it goes up towards Birmingham, and south heads down towards Dothan or Enterprise, and we get nothing. You know, it's been amazing. I'd be telling Jenny, there is no way we're not going to get some rain out of this. And all of a sudden, wah! And then other times I say, man, it's not going to hit us. And then it's just, comes on down. Of course, in way of a little humor, as I thought, well, I need to break things up tonight a little bit. And so I came up with some weather humor that I found online from some comedians. One comedian was talking about the Bermuda Triangle. And you know where the Bermuda Triangle is, right? Near Bermuda. That's brilliant, Rick. All right, yeah, I was hoping someone would call. Yeah, it's near Bermuda. And but he said, you hear about the Bermuda Triangle, that it got tired of all the warm, hot weather. So it moved to Alaska. Now Santa Claus is missing. All right, some of you get it, some of you, all right, maybe not. Another guy said, the weather forecast for tonight, it's going to be dark. Mark Twain, this one's from Mark Twain, one of the authors I like to read every now. Mark Twain once said, "In the spring, I have counted 136 different kinds of weather inside a 24-hour period." He must have been from Alabama, I guess. Another guy said, "Wherever you go, no matter what the weather, always bring your own sunshine." That's pretty good advice, isn't it? No matter what the weather, bring your own sunshine. So Jesus talks to him about the weather, and basically in verse 54, you know, he says, when you see a dark rain cloud arise out of the west, much like us, most systems work from west to east. He said, you look out west, you see a big rain cloud, and you say, huh, it's going to rain. And then he says, and so it is. And then in verse 55, he said, and when you feel the wind and you know the wind is coming out of the south, then you know you're going to have warmer weather. And so it is. And he gives them very, what I would call in weather forecasting, you know, like you look out there and you see this big rain cloud and you say, hey, it's going to rain. And someone says, man, you should be a meteorologist. You know, are you a certified, you know, meteorologist or just that smart? No, there's a rain cloud there. I can see it coming. It's thundering and lightning. Okay, I've deduced it's going to rain. Or the wind is coming out of the south, so it's going to be warm. And don't miss the point here that Jesus is not trying to get into them into their great discernment skills or meteorological skills. He's using very obvious things that, duh, anybody could figure out. It's kind of like, and somewhere on my Facebook page is a parody I made with Caleb and I were down at the creek. We were down at the creek behind the house after one of those huge rainfalls, and it was still actually raining. I had my BMW raincoat on, Brock. It's on the web now. And I was standing there, and there's a little creek behind us that normally runs about this deep, and it babbles around. But, I mean, it was at least 6 foot deep, and it was just roaring, you know. And I did a thing where the wind is blowing in the rain, and I'm just, basically the point of my broadcast is to say that it's been a lot of rain, which has made a lot of water. It, you know, and you ever know that when they go to the hurricanes, you know, these guys from the Weather Channel, and they stand out in the middle of a hurricane and the wind's blowing and they're standing there and say, it's really windy out here. And if you can stay in, you really ought to stay in, you know. And I'm like, and you went to 4 years to school and paid someone $100,000 for an education to tell me that. But I guess it's the day in which we live. That today in America, you could see the big rain cloud, and who knows if they can figure it out. I don't know. But don't miss the point here. Jesus is trying to be, I don't know if he's in purpose being condescending, but he is certainly saying a very obvious thing that, duh, there's a rain cloud, it rains, and so it is. And the reason you need to understand that is because when we get to verse 56 and 57, Jesus is going to be pretty hard on the people that are listening. Notice verse 56, Jesus goes on and says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of your own selves judge ye not what is right? And so Jesus then turns around and calls them hypocrites. He just gave them a little weather, you know, seminar here. And then he turns around and says, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, the first thing I thought, whenever I see that, I thought, well, who's the last person that Jesus has most recently called a hypocrite? Anybody remember? Was it the people? Who's Jesus famous for calling hypocrites? The Pharisees. Remember, even in our same setting, that's why the overall context is important here. Remember, in our setting, Jesus has healed this demon-possessed guy, which led to this conflict with this Pharisee. And remember, he ended up in the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee was trying to schmooze him a little bit. And in chapter 11, in verse 44, remember what he said in verse right to the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And then remember his very first lesson of the nine in chapter 12 and verse number 1 is beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he's recently called the Pharisees hypocrites, but now he looks out at the crowd who's gathered around that's kind of overhearing some of these lessons that's mildly interested, and he gets their attention and he calls them hypocrites. Now that probably is not Joel Osteen preaching there. You know, he wasn't tickling ears here. But I asked myself then the question, why is he calling them hypocrites, or on what basis is he calling them a hypocrite? Anybody got any thoughts on that? All right, now the answer, understand the context here. He's just given a weather lesson. Now he calls them a hypocrite. How and why did Jesus go from weather to now calling them hypocrites? Anybody got any thoughts on that? Brock. Take a shot at it. Okay, excellent. What Brock said was these guys should have known the occasion they were in. In other words, Jesus is making the point that they could discern the weather, the times, but they did not see the Messiah times. They acted like they knew the time, but they did not know their time. And in so, they were acting as hypocrites, pretending to be and know one thing when in reality they were another. Do you see what I'm saying? Most of the time, when you read in like in verse 55 or 56, where Jesus said, you do not know or do not discern this time. If I would have started out my message tonight or my Bible study with, tonight we're going to study the signs of the times. What would you anticipate the topic was going to be? All right, things happening in the world today or future events. Most of the time, when you hear the idea of signs of the times, we are programmed to think future events. And yet, Dr. Fruitenbaum brings the point, and I did not take the time, Pastor Danny or Brock, you can check this out if you want, but he claims that throughout the Gospels, every time it is used almost exclusively in the Gospels of Jesus' first advent and not his second one. And clearly, in the context here, Jesus is not trying to teach a prophecy series here about discerning the signs of the times. He's talking about the specific time they were in right then and there. That's why he says in verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? In other words, you understand and can judge rightly that this rain cloud means rain. Why can ye not judge ye yourselves what is right about the times that we are in? In other words, these were the people that God had entrusted with God's prophets and God's word. And you remember just a day earlier or so in the Pharisee's house with probably some of these same people gathered around. You remember back in chapter number 11 when Jesus ripped on the lawyers and the Pharisees. Remember what he said to him? He said, woe unto you, for ye build sepulchers of the prophets and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that you allow the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus had just the day earlier ripped publicly on the people and their leaders, the Pharisees, that they had all this knowledge that God entrusted them with, that God had sent them Isaiah, God had sent them Jeremiah, God had sent them Daniel. And if they'd applied themselves to the teaching of the Word of God, they would have clearly known who was standing in front of them. Even by Daniel chapter 9 alone and the 70 weeks, they could have figured it out. Remember somebody else who figured it out? Anybody? Is it possible to figure out the signs of the time according to what we know in Scripture? Who did that? Do I remember? Usually we celebrate it at Christmas time. The song that's a great song that biblically is theologically is not correct. You know, we three kings of Orient are, you know. I remember Jesus was probably a young child at the time. He wasn't really an infant when they showed up. But nonetheless, these guys had figured out by studying the Old Testament prophecies that the time of the Messiah was here. And Jesus is simply saying, ye yourselves ought to be able to judge what is right about this time, and yet you do not. They lived their life like they had it all figured out. They had set their life priorities, yet God was standing right in front of them, and they refused to see it. That's why Jesus brings this harsh judgment on these people. Now, you know, we can identify a little bit. I don't think it's fair to say we can identify exactly because none of us have had God in the flesh standing in front of him. But I would say that in the principle of the thing that I meet a lot of people who fancy themselves to be so smart and have so many things figured out and they miss God's calling or they miss God's presence in their life. And I think every one of us, if you've lived for God any length of time, if I were to take testimonies and you would share it, and I don't really want you to, you would probably testify there was times in your life where you played the hypocrite, where we go through the motions of spirituality, we go through the motions of knowing God, and yet we're not really listening for God. We're not really applying ourselves to the truths of Scripture. And God is there and was there, but we missed it until much later down the road, ultimately when God breaks us of things and problems come, and you can look back on your life and say, man, God was there and I just didn't see it. So we can relate to a degree, but I pray that you don't miss and don't play the hypocrite. Because as Rick said, I don't know, the times in which we live now are just unprecedented in the wickedness of man, the amount of killing that is going on around this globe. I can't emphasize enough the financial disaster that is the global economy, that is built upon fake money. And the reason it hasn't, we just keep doing this house of cards, but it's only going to take a few cards to collapse, and we're going to see some radical changes. And as Christians, we ought not be caught. Duh. Sometimes I want to say to Christians, you're running around living all this stuff with your priorities all out of line. All you're interested in is yourself. And I say, can't you see the storm cloud over there? It's going to rain. And yet, many of God's people play the hypocrite and miss it. Well, Jesus ends this section, and again, last week was shorter, this week was shorter, 2 weeks in a row. He ends with a story, again, in classic fashion to the multitudes. Notice in verse 58 and 59, he ends with an illustration. He says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence from prison till thou hast paid the very last mite. Till you've paid in full. Now, what in the world is he talking about? I can only imagine, if you'll go that day in your mind, to Jesus talking to this multitude, and he's given them a weather lesson that they all go, yeah, we understand that. And then he's talking about knowing the times, and now they're confused because they don't understand what he's saying. And then he goes into talking about a legal dispute between two people. And one of the persons that's in this legal dispute is in a position of great liability. In other words, they have the weaker legal argument. They're in more vulnerability. And the two have agreed that they're going to go before the judge, and they're traveling to the judge together. And Jesus' admonition is, wouldn't it be smarter if you're going to go to a judge and you're going to pay a severe penalty, wouldn't it be smarter to basically settle out of court? Don't get in front of that judge because you're going to lose. So the smart guy, before he gets to the magistrate and gets sent to the judge and has to pay up in full and gets sent to the officer of the prison and the officer throws him into prison, what is smarter to do is to settle out of court and make peace with the judge. Now, do you get the picture? I can imagine in that day these people are all looking at it. Huh? This is why the answer to the question in verse 54, why he spoke to the people. And he didn't really break a precedent here, because what Jesus is talking to the people as he's been teaching these lessons, he's going to remind the disciples of the lesson on the signs of the times, that judgment is coming, that the unpardonable sin has been committed, that Jewish generation had rejected him as the Messiah, and that judgment was inescapable, and it will be paid in full. You see, even Jesus' disciples may not have gotten this. I'm sure they did later as you get into the book of the Acts. They got it. But the point is very clear here. Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. The nation has rejected him and is now under judgment that is coming in AD 70. The only escape from that judgment is if you make a deal. Make a deal. Make a deal with the judge. Have restitution with God. And how do you make that deal? Personally, through faith in Messiah. Otherwise, the judgment is coming on you. That's the point of the story. Now, you and I would say to some degree that offer is still on the table, isn't it? Aren't you glad? I mean, it's a picture of it, and I want to put it in its most immediate context and interpretation here in Luke chapter 12, but I don't think it's unfair for us to say to someone, listen, The Bible says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You are going to have a meeting time with God, and you are in great legal liability that your sin has separated you from God, and no amount of your good works, no amount of how nice you are, no amount of how skilled of a talker you are before God, that you will be found under the judgment of a righteous, holy God. But right now, there's a deal on the table as you walk in the way with the Son of God, and through him, you can find restitution, and you can avoid all said judgment. Take the deal. It's a great one, isn't it? We have to do nothing. But these people illustrate that by the committing of the unpardonable sin. And Jesus was saying the only way that these Jews were going to escape the judgment is if they would make a deal through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be able to further prove this next week when we get dealing with repentance. So whatever you've learned tonight, don't forget it till next week. And I'll remind you a little bit, but it's key in understanding even this whole argument today about what is repentance, which we'll talk about next week. But I will say this, one thing that's interesting in the way this all plays out and the way the authors of the Holy Spirit of God, as he put the gospel accounts together, we see that Jesus in this situation has healed this demon-possessed man who was dumb, which was a messianic sign, which led to this whole thing that we're in right now. And Jesus has confronted the religious crowd and refuted them, and now he's teaching his disciples, and he comes back to this theme of judgment. That because this generation has rejected me as the Messiah, judgment is set for this Jewish generation. It's inescapable. It's unpardonable. It's coming. Nothing they can do is going to change that. But there is a deal on the table. You remember back in paragraph 61, which paragraph 61 is where the unpardonable sin is recorded in A.T. Robertson's Harmony in Matthew chapter 12 in your scriptures. You'll find that shortly after the unpardonable sin was first committed, it's not too many paragraphs later, you find in Matthew chapter 16 the story of Peter's great confession. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Shortly before that event, Jesus had an interaction with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, where they asked him again for a sign. And Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 to 4, if I read them, he tells the same weather analogy, that you can discern the signs of the sky, you can discern the weather, but you can't see that I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The very same weather illustration. And he did that with the Pharisees after they had rejected him. I think it's very systematic and very clear that Jesus reissues the same analogy now, not to the Pharisees as the leaders. Now he's talking directly to the people. And he gives them the same admonition that he does to the Jewish leaders. Yet the reality is that just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, just as the leadership of the nation had already rejected him, so now the people, the multitudes in general, were rejecting him as well. And they both got the same message. And so that's why in verse 54, the Bible says, "And he said also to the people." Make sense? Again, all we can make the analogy today is I would tell you, judgment is coming, and I hope you're ready to meet the Lord. And I don't know about you, but he could come anytime, and I'm just soon to check out of this place into a better land. I know that. Amen and amen. All right, I got done 15 whole minutes early. Any questions, comments, or addendums? No? Clear as mud? Clear as mud. I'll tell you, I hope what I challenge you to do throughout the week is then go back and reread these sections we study. And I hope now you can see and read them with greater understanding and maybe greater application in your own life. All right? Well, let me have a word of prayer, and we're going to be dismissed a little bit early. You're out before the kids. That's a change. And don't forget, we have a men's meeting for all you guys that are members of the church in my office at 8 o'clock. We got to wait till then for some of our Awana and youth leaders and all them to get in there as well. But let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is demonstrated in the offer of freely forgiving the debt that we owed in a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you that the Lord came and took my place and paid the price for me and for the sins of the whole world. Lord, I pray as your children today that we would not be foolish in missing the signs of the times in which we live, that we would study your word, know what's coming, and we would be prepared and we would be faithful servants of you in these last days. Thank you for each person here tonight. Bless them as they head home. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you, and we will see you Sunday. Do we have anything else going, Rick? It's not Diamond Dinner this Friday. No. It's River Region. Yeah.